I'll be reading you this morning from the New King James Version, Genesis 6, 13 through 22. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence from them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is the law, how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubes, the width of 50 cubes, and the height 30 cubes. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cube from above. And set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower and second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of called flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds of after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all foods that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourselves, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all the commandments of God, him so he did.
Morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good to see some visitors with us today. We brought a few ourselves, and we're glad that that you're here with us and that we're here with you. I know that those who have been sick appreciate the prayers from all of us, and that includes our family and Nina and others that have been sick lately, and we want you to know how much those prayers are appreciated. I want us to begin by thinking about the Old Testament just a little bit, because we have them in our Bible for a purpose. Everybody doesn't understand what that purpose is, but we need to understand the purpose of us having the Old Testament. And so as we begin, we'll look in Romans 15:4, which is in the New Testament, but it's Paul writing to the church at Rome. And in that text, he said that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Old Testament is what he's referring to. Those things written aforetime. The law of Moses and the prophets and things such as that we're talking about this morning with Noah and the ark. And so they're written for our learning, but what are we supposed to learn from them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 6 and 11, he made these statements after writing a lengthy part about Israel and their relationship to God and why it was so difficult for them. It says that these things about that he's writing in that particular part of that letter were written for our example. So for our learning, for our example. But what they are not for is our commandments. We are not commanded to do exactly the same things that those people were that are covered in those old scriptures. For instance, we have never been commanded to build an ark. We've never been commanded like Abraham was to leave everybody, his homeland, his kinfolk, his family, and go to another place we'd never been. Or later, after he was there, to take his only promised son, Isaac, and take him and offer him as a burnt offering unto the Lord. We haven't been asked to do those particular things. And we could go on and on about the things under the law of Moses and the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that they offered. But those are not for us to do, to duplicate the things that they did. But our purpose is to understand how God deems whether we're obedient to Him or not. Because that's the example we can see. When we see, for instance, such as Adam and Eve, when He told them, don't eat off of that tree, but they ate off of that tree, the consequences that came unto them for that disobedience. On the other hand, when Abraham did what God said, and he went to that different land, God fulfilled the promises that He made to him. He made of him a great nation. He blessed him with the number of descendants, having not yet had even one child at that point. And God said, I'll make your descendants to be like the stars in the sky. On another occasion, like the dust of the earth. And on another occasion, like the sands of the seashore. All things that it's impossible for us to count. And he fulfilled those promises to him. Why? Because he did what God said. And that's the main focus for us from the Old Testament is, when we do what God says, then we receive the benefits of His promised blessings. But if we don't do what God says, then we suffer the consequences of those decisions. So I want us today to take that as our context and look at some lessons we can learn from Noah's Ark. For again, God has never commanded any of the rest of us to build an ark because of what happened in those days. But we can learn lessons from this. So let's begin then from our text and think about this ark. You know, beginning of Genesis 6, which we didn't read, it talks about there was a time in these days when the sons of God, that would be men who were God-fearing men, saw the daughters of men, that they were attractive, and they married them. Now, the difference between the sons of God and the daughters of men would be whether they were godly or worldly. And so these godly men, having married worldly women, they ended up in the circumstance that's described later. It says that their hearts and their thoughts and their imaginations were only evil continually. And God said, I'm not pleased with man on the earth because of this. It even says it repented him that he had made man on the earth. But fortunately, Noah came along, and it says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so the entire human population wasn't be destroyed because of one man's faith. God's going to destroy all flesh. He gave him 120 years. He says, make thee an ark. Now, you know, the Bible uses the word ark in more than one way. For instance, when he told Moses, under that instruction for the law of Moses, to build an ark, that was a relatively small box that had, it was covered with gold, and it had places for these long poles to go through the rings on the corner so that the men could transport it on their shoulders. It would contain a pot of that manna and the tables of stone and even for a while Aaron's rod. But that's a different kind of use of the word ark than we're looking at this morning. God told Noah to build a big boat. Now, some of you may have been on a cruise ship or something, or maybe somebody here was even ever in the Navy and had the opportunity to be on one of those ships. That's a big boat, those things are. To be out in the ocean and to be able to do what they do, that's similar to what God told Noah to build. He told him what to build it out of, gopher wood. You know, that's a specific commandment. He didn't say build it out of wood. That would be general. You can build it out of any wood you want to then. But he told him specifically to use gopher wood. He told him to pitch it within and without. Well, what if Noah had just pitched it without and not within? Or what if he'd have just pitched it within and not without? Then he wouldn't have been following God's instructions. God's instructions were specific to him. He told him how long to build it, 300 cubits. Now, a cubit typically is thought of as a foot and a half. So that would make 300 cubits be 450 feet. You know, if you were, today's the Super Bowl, and they're going to play on a field that from goal line to goal line is 100 yards. And most of us remember that there's 3 feet in a yard, that'd be 300 feet. Well, 450 feet is half again that much longer. If you took a whole football field and then another half and put it together, that's how long this boat was. This is in the days now before anybody was building boats. How do you know that? Well, because if there were other boats that had been built prior to the ark, don't you think some of those people that were on the earth would have got in them when it started flooding? I do. But there weren't. There's no evidence that there was any of that. 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. Now, just as a brief aside, from the days of Noah to the 1800s, that's a long time. How did Noah know how to build a boat this size and that these dimensions would work? But you know what? The ratios of these numbers, 30 to 5 to 3, are the same type of ratios that they use in shipbuilding now, especially for something like would be a cargo boat. That's amazing to me. That shows the presence of God in all of this. He told him how many windows to put in it and where to put it. One window. And then he said, on top of that, you're going to put one door, and told him where to put that on the side. On the inside, he talked about the rooms or the nests or the compartments, whatever it was for those animals that were going to be on there. And it would be multi-leveled on the inside because there was going to be a lot of cargo on this boat. And then he gave him a lot of instructions about what to gather. Two, male and female, of every species, two pairs of those, to continue the life forms therewith when the flood was over. But in the next chapter, it talks about the necessity of having seven pairs of the clean animals because those are the ones they'd be using for sacrifices to God. Now, I want us to think about some lessons we can learn just from that text. Number one, obedience demonstrates faith. There's a lot of people in the world that believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ as His Son, and they believe the Bible is His Word, but they don't believe obedience is a necessary characteristic for them to possess in any relationship to God. But this story about Noah clearly shows that obedience demonstrates faith. God gave Noah explicit instructions, a pattern, if you will, on the building of this ark. In Genesis 6:22, it says, Noah did all that God commanded him. So, about the building of the ark and building it out of gopher wood and making the rooms where they were supposed to be and the window and the door and the pitch and all of those things. The length, the width, and the height, everything that God told Noah he did. Now, you know, 120 years it took him to build that boat. I don't know very many people with that much patience. Besides me, of course. Just kidding. But there's not many people who have that much patience to do that one task for 120 years. I can't imagine that. We don't even live 120 years anymore. In the next chapter, after the instruction regarding the seven pairs of animals, for the clean animals, it says that Noah did everything God said. He did everything God said. Wouldn't you call that obedience? I would. And Hebrews 11:7 gives us a real good picture of this. And I want you to pay attention to this verse. To me, this is one of the key verses in all of the New Testament. By faith, Noah. Now, that tells us two things. By faith, we know how important faith is with God because the verse preceding this verse says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So that faith is important. By faith, Noah. This is a specific person, and we can go all the way back into Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 and see who Noah is. It says he was warned by God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things to come. God told him what was going to happen. I'm going to destroy all flesh. Everything that has the breath of life in it, I'm going to destroy it all off the face of the earth. It says he moved with fear. Now, that word fear sometimes means to be afraid, and maybe he was a bit of afraid. What if I don't get done? What if I don't do it exactly the way he said? Maybe those questions popped in his mind like it would some of us. And we worry and fret over stuff like that. He moved with fear, but sometimes that word fear is like fear God and keep His commandments. The proper respect that we have because He's the one that has the authority. Noah, being warned by God, moved with fear and prepared an ark. That's what God told him to do, build thee an ark out of gopher wood. He didn't just make an ark, though he just made the ark that God told him to make out of gopher wood and where to put everything and what. And how big to make it. Now, from this, it says that he saved his house. In our text, it was read that on that boat was going to be Noah and his wife. You know, it never tells us what his wife's name is. Just Mrs. Noah, I guess. And then it names his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but it doesn't name their wives. But those are the people that got on this boat. It saved his house. God was flooding the world, and they were on this boat, and they were saved from that flood because Noah did what God said. It also says in that verse that by this he condemned the world. Now, Noah specifically didn't condemn the world. He didn't have the power to do that. But he saved his house while the world was being condemned. You know, Jesus came. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came that the world might be saved. When he died on the cross, and now he is what he is, our Lord and our Christ, doesn't he save some and condemn others through that same act? Because those who do what he said will be saved, and those who don't do what he said will be condemned. That's the same kind of picture as in this. And then there's the end of this verse. And he, by faith, building the ark because he believed what God said, saved his house, condemned the world, and says, and then he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Think about it. That's an amazing verse, a powerful verse. That when you do what God says, you become the heir of that God has promised, that righteous stuff that's promised to God by faith. Lesson 2. One window. We built our house in outside of Hamilton, Alabama when we moved there. And Pana wanted a basement, so we had a basement. But you know what? There's not a single window in that basement. There is a door that goes out to the outside. But when Paul, who wanted to live in the basement instead of one of the bedrooms upstairs, when he would go in his bedroom and shut the door and turn out the light, you know what it was in there? It was pitch dark. Because there was no window to let in any light. Imagine how dark it would be in that ark. And how long were they on that ark? And just as a sort of a comedic aside, think about being in there with all those animals for all that time, and they were eating. So what else were they doing? And how did that smell? I mean, we don't know. God took care of all that, right? We can think and make jokes about that. But God took care of all that. But it was all in the dark except for that one window. Windows are sources of light. Now, some people would say, including some people I know very dear to me, would say, you know, those windows outside make that house look so good. They're aesthetic. And if you don't have windows, it looks funny. And if your windows don't match, then that looks funny. But that's not the real purpose of windows. The real purpose of windows is they let light in. They let light in from outside, so it's not pitch dark all the time. Well, our lesson is then, light's important. And in the church, the light comes from God. God's Word is the light that we need so we can see. In Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means that God's Word is a lamp that shines to us to light the way for our feet so we know that we're on the right path. Because you know, Jesus said there's two paths. There's that broad and wide path that leads to destruction, and many are going to be on it. There's the straight and narrow, and few there be that find it, because you need the light of God's Word to find that path. You can't just look up and get on it. It has to be with determination on your part through the Word of God in order to get on that path. Jesus said in the upper room in His prayer, Thy Word is truth, talking about the Father. It's important that we understand that, because if it's going to be our light, we need to know that it's true, because we don't want a light shining us in the wrong direction. We don't want something that we can't depend on. God's Word is truth. In John chapter 1, we get another picture of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say about Him that He participated in every aspect of the creation. And it goes on to say that He is the true light. And it goes on to say that He became flesh and dwelt among men. That's how we know it's talking specifically about Jesus Christ. In John 8:12, Jesus described Himself this way, I am the light of the world. If any follow Me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Following Jesus, the living Word, who brings us God's Word, which is the light that we need in order for us to see the right way through life. That comes from the Bible. We have a book. It's put together of God's Word. And it's our instruction. The Old Testament, as we mentioned before, gives us examples so that we can see what happens when we don't do what God says, and we can see what happens when we do what God says. And then the New Testament, which is our guide for being a child of God under the new law, the new covenant. Lesson number 3. There's one door in that ark. You know what doors are for. You came through one to get in here. When you get in your vehicles to go to lunch, you'll be getting in that door. When you go home later, you're going to go in that door. Because that's the way we get in and out of things, is through the door. One door in the ark. That's an entrance. In John chapter 10, Jesus said He was the door of the sheep. You know, the sheep are an illustration of God's children, His flock. In fact, in Matthew 25, there's a separating of the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are the ones that get to go into heaven, and the goats are not. And so there's always that parallel for us. In John 2 verses later, it says that any who enter by Him, if you go through that door, Jesus, you'll be saved. Well, what if you don't? If you don't go through that door, then you won't be saved. Just like if they didn't go through that door to get on the ark, then they weren't saved. They died in that flood. In John 14, 6, Jesus described Himself this way, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. We can't get to God without Jesus. It's impossible, because that's God's plan. So the door for us, the gospel, is God's plan for salvation. And it's the only door we can go through. It has to be Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Him, and it's for us, that we might be able to live eternally with God through His Son. And we must obey that gospel in order to be saved. Otherwise, we're not going to go through that door, and we'll be left out. And there's just one ark. Noah didn't build a fleet. There weren't other people that were building arks, even though how many people do you reckon saw him building that and wonder what was going on? Says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Don't you think he probably warned them about what was coming? But because that's never happened before, then they were scoffers. They were unbelievers. They were mockers. And so they weren't in that ark. But there was the only eight people who escaped the flood were those eight people that got in that ark. There wasn't safety anywhere else. You couldn't go to the top of the highest mountain and escape the flood because the waters were above that. Our lesson then is this. Only those who are in Christ, He's our ark. You know, He's the door in the other picture. He's the ark now. Only those in Christ will be spared at the end. We can stand before God in the judgment, and if we're in Christ, it will be as if we never sinned, even though we know that we did. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, salvation is in Christ. Well, what if you're outside of Christ? Then salvation's not there. Salvation's only in there. It's not out of there. If you're not in Christ, then you're not in salvation. Ephesians 5:23 talks about Him being the Savior of the body. Well, we know in another place says that body is the church. The one, which church? The one Jesus said, I will build. The one that Paul said He purchased it with His blood. He's the head of it. He's the Savior of it. He's the door to it. He is that body. If you didn't get on the ark, you died in the flood. If you're not in Christ, you're going to die eternally at the judgment. That's the lesson that we can get from there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of God, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all meekness and longsuffering, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. There's one entrance to heaven, that's through Jesus. There's one body, that's the church that He built. And if we're not in that because of the one faith, then we don't have a one Lord. He's our only Lord. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching that first sermon after the resurrected Christ, in verse 36 he said, "And this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ." It's Him or nothing. His way or no way. An entrance into that one body requires obedience on our part. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. That's talking about Jesus. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey Him. In Luke 6, 46, He says, "Why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Noah did what God said, and he and his family were saved in the ark. If we do what God says, we'll be saved in Christ. This seems to me to be a pretty good lesson for each of us to be thinking about in our lives. Galatians 3:27 says, if you're baptized into Christ, it's the same as putting on Christ. You know, when I got up this morning and got dressed to come here, I put on this coat. I had to get into it. And I wasn't baptized in it, but I got into this coat. I'm in this coat. When I'm baptized into Christ, it's like putting Him on, like I put on this coat this morning. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. And then, therefore, just like He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also can rise to walk in newness of life. And then the bottom line is this. How should we escape If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Think about that. How can we escape the judgment? If we neglect that great salvation, we don't obey the gospel, or we don't live a faithful life, whichever of those might be the case for you this morning, we can help you. We can help you to understand how to obey the gospel and to put on Christ in baptism, or we can help you to overcome that problem that's separating you from God. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come and get your life right with God? Take advantage of this opportunity right now and come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.